I think everyone has their place there. We'll have a word of prayer, and then I want to talk to you a little bit about leadership. Okay, leadership in the church. Leadership. Let's pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the Word of God, and we thank you for the study in the book of Leviticus. Help us to take these simple truths that will be presented tonight and help us to make personal application to our own lives and to the ministries in which you've called us to. God, would you help us to be faithful people? Help us to understand the importance of faithfulness, the importance of availability and dependability in ministry. We ask you, Lord, that you would help us to draw from these truths strength that would help us in the days to come, and that we might form a biblical vision of what you would have for us to do in our lives and in the lives of others. In Jesus' name, amen. Now you may recall that as we've studied through the book of Leviticus, the first 17 chapters we said dealt with sacrifices, and that's our relationship. And it's appropriate that right in that section that we had the High Day of Atonement that kind of separated the two sections of the book of Leviticus. In chapters 1 through 17, you have the sacrifices, the relationship. And then chapters 18 through the remainder of the book, which is chapter 27, you have fellowship, and it deals with separation. Now, this is an area where, well, a lot of Christians just kind of tail off some. You know, they kind of tail off when it comes to separation. Salvation, you know, they get saved, and they don't seem to struggle with understanding that, hey, my sins are forgiven, I've received Jesus, I've followed the biblical record, and the Bible speaks of the finished work of Christ as the record. This is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That's salvation. But God saves us with purpose. God saves us to grow us. He saves us, and he makes us a peculiar people. He saves us and he separates us, and that's part of what sanctification, of being set apart. And this section in chapters 21 and 22 is dealing with the priest. Now, in the New Testament, we as God's people are looked at as priests. Peter spoke of that. John spoke of that in the book of the Revelation. We've been made kings and priests unto our God. We have access into the presence of God. We don't need another to go in to the presence of God for us. We have one mediator, but we can go boldly through our mediator, the Lord Jesus, into the throne of God's grace. We can go into the throne room. We don't need an earthly priest. We are priests, and we can go before the Lord. We believe in the biblical teaching of the individual priesthood of the believer. In other words, now that we're saved, we can enter into the presence of God based upon an atonement, a sacrifice of one that we have received as our substitute or our propitiation, and that's Jesus Christ, okay? So we have that we are priests, but there is another sense here in the book of Leviticus where the priests were the leadership. They were the leadership of the children of Israel, and that's what the book of Leviticus here is getting ready to deal with. Sanctification, separation. Let me show you what I'm talking about. In chapter 21 and 22, several times you'll see where God says, hey, I'm setting you apart. I'm separating you. I'm sanctifying you. That's what that is. I am hallowing. You remember when the disciples came to Christ and they said, Lord, teach us to pray, even also as John taught his disciples to pray. And he said, therefore, after this manner pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed. That name, that word, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed means to be made separate. It's holy. When you hallow something, there's a great reverence and a respect. There's a holiness to that. And so you'll find that word here in just a moment. Chapter 21, look at these verses with me. Verse number 8. Look at the latter part of verse number 8. Therefore, they shall be holy. Look, if you would, in verse, that's the end of verse number 6, chapter 21, verse number 6. If you'll see, it says, therefore they shall be holy. Look at the latter part of verse number 8. I, the Lord, which sanctify you, am holy. Look at the latter part of verse number 15. For I, the Lord, do sanctify him. Chapter 21 of Leviticus, the latter part of verse number 23. For I, the Lord, do sanctify them. Chapter 22, look if you would in verse number 9. The latter part of verse number 9 says, I, the Lord, do sanctify them. And then look in verse number 16 of chapter 22. It closes with this. The latter part says, for I, the Lord, do sanctify them. And then finally, chapter number 22, look if you would in verse number 32. For I, the Lord, the last phrase there, which hallow you. I'm separating you. I'm setting you apart. You're to be set apart for a purpose. There's a reason. So God saves us, and the first 17 chapters deals with the sacrifices and the priesthood, and then God sets us apart. And God certainly sets the priests, and that's what this is about. In the book of Leviticus, in the old economy, God's saying, I'm setting the priest apart to be an example, to serve. There's a purpose that God sets us apart. And so in the New Testament, we are priests, and God sets us apart. He sanctifies us. He's told us to come out and to be ye separate, saith the Lord. We're to be holy. Christians are to live holy lives. Now, we live in an age where people are always making statements like, well, you know, I'm not perfect. Well, sure you're not. I hope nobody's told you you were. Amen. If they did, they lied to you. You're not perfect, okay? But that doesn't mean that we're not to strive for perfection. It doesn't mean that we're to not to strive for the excellency of the knowledge which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It doesn't mean that we're just to lie in the lap of sin and just to say, well, I couldn't help it. I just, you know, it's who I am. It's what I am. Well, sure, we're sinners. Sure, we're bent towards sin. But we have a divine nature. And we're to strive to do what's right and to live holy. And God is setting us apart for His service. God will not use dirty, unclean vessels. And we're going to talk about that tonight. Now, I want you to notice here in chapter 21, in verse number, I think it's verse number 4, it is, chapter 20, verse number 4, chapter 21 of Leviticus. Here's what God said. God had told Moses, He said, I want you to speak to Aaron. And I want him to speak unto the children of Israel. And he says, there's some things that you're to do and there's some things you're not to do. Now, we can break this down in several different ways, but for whatever else it may mean, I know that it means this. God has some expectations of His people. All right, now we live in an age, and don't you get caught up into this, to where, well, you know, it really doesn't matter what you believe, it really doesn't matter what you do, as long as you have good intentions. Well, that's a lie. Okay, that's a lie. It does matter what you do. It does matter what you believe. And if you believe right and you live right, usually your intentions will be right. But you can have good intentions and believe wrong and live wrong. So don't get caught up. These little quaint sayings that I see a lot of times on social media have no scriptural truth to them. You need to check these things by what the Bible says. I would stick with the scriptures. Amen. Stick with the Bible. These little trite sayings, they may sound good, but they have no biblical truth. They have no truth as far as substance to them. So be cautious, all right? Now, notice what God does here in verse number 4 in chapter 21. But he shall, speaking of the priest, but he shall not defile himself. Look at this next phrase here. Being a chief man among his people. Speaking of the priest. So God said the priests are leadership. And in this economy, in the old economy, they were the leadership. And so he begins to deal with as a leader, God has expectations for you. Now, God has expectations for all of His children. Make no mistake about that, okay? God has expectations for all of His children. But when it comes to holding leadership positions, God has more expectation. And I want you to notice what God said here. Now again, some of these things that I'm going to address tonight, that you may think, why would God, listen, for whatever, you may ask yourself, why would God do that, or why does God say that, or what does God expect? For whatever else it may mean, I'm going to break it down and make it really simple for us, okay? It means that God is going to ask you to do some things, and He's going to expect you to do them, all right? You may not understand them. You may not even agree with them. But if you're going to be used of God, you're going to have to follow through with them. If I'm going to be used of God, I'm going to have to follow through. God just has expectations of His people. And when we close this out, we round it out, we'll find out what gives God that right. We'll round it out with that. So let's just look at a few things. He starts out in chapter 21, and he starts out with family members dying. Okay? And so he says in verse number 1 of chapter 21, we're going to look at chapter 21 and 22, just highlight a few things. He says this. He said, I want you to speak. He's speaking to Moses. He said, I want you to speak to Aaron, the sons of Aaron, and say unto them, there shall none be defiled for the dead among the people. He said, so when it comes to family members dying, when it comes to death, okay, as Christians for sure, but as leadership, you have to conduct yourself in a certain way. You can't fall to pieces. Does that mean you can't grieve? Well, absolutely not. Grieving is a good thing. It's a process, and it's something that God expects for us to do. Sorrow. But not as others, now listen to me, which have no hope. Notice what God says here. Look at it, if you would, in verse number 5. They shall not make baldness upon their head. Now, I thought of Brother Troy, Brother Bruce, and a few of you others. And I thought, well, they'll never be leaders at Fellowship Baptist Church. What is God speaking of here? You say, well, God says it's sin to shave your head. Now, listen, you got to take Scripture in the context it's being read in. Look what he said. They shall not make baldness upon their head. Watch it now. Neither, in verse number 5, neither shall they shave off the corner of their beard, nor make any cuttings in their flesh. You know, if you were to go back into some of these times and in some of these cultures, you would find that many people, when they faced death, they had such a hopeless feeling in their heart because they did not believe in immortality. They did not believe in the afterlife. And so they thought, well, when my loved one dies, it's over. And they would grieve to the point to where they would shave their head, or they would do weird things to make themselves stand out by the edge of their beard, or by cutting, you know, mom on their arm. You know, I love my mom so much, I cut myself mom for an eternal reminder. Listen, if you're saved, she's saved, you'll be able to see her again. You won't have to do that. That's what God's saying. That's what God's saying. He's saying, don't get caught up in the pagan's way of facing sorrow. That's what he's saying. Now, as believers, we don't want to emulate the way the world sorrows after they're dead. This is what God is saying to His people here, the children of Israel. The pagan nations around you, don't emulate. Don't do what they do. They sorrow as others which have no hope. Now, Paul took up this thought in the book of Thessalonians, did he not? He said, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also shall God bring with them which sleep in Jesus, right? He said, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that they which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent us or them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. We're going to see our loved ones again. You don't have to go doing extreme things and following the lead of the pagan world. Rejoice that there's a heaven. Rejoice that there's an afterlife. Rejoice and there's a way to be reunited with your loved ones. And so this is what that God is telling Moses to address with the children of Israel that Paul did take up in the church age many, many years later. And you and I are still to follow the same example. So it said, if you're going to be a leader now, if you're going to be in leadership among the spiritual, among Christians, you're going to have to turn your back upon pagan practices. You know, I've been to many, many funerals in my time. I've conducted many. And you've been to several, no doubt. And some of the things that you see in the name of Christianity is really, it's sad. It's sad. As believers, we sorrow, yes, but we do not sorrow as others which have no hope. Brethren, may I say unto you as a reminder to each of us, we have a hope which is steadfast and sure. We will meet again on yonder shore, and we are to comfort one another with these words. And so as leaders, as a leader, and you as leaders are those of you who aspire to be leaders among your peer groups or leaders within your church, we are to set a good biblical Christian example when it comes to the dead. That's what he's saying here. He's saying when it comes to those who have died and to the dead, he said in verse number 5, he said, don't do extreme things like your pagan neighbors. Don't go to shaving your head and trimming the edges of your beard and cutting into your flesh and saying, well, they know our lover now. You know, my mama know our lover now. I got a tattoo right here. Listen, that's not the way that Christians respond to grieving. Say amen. Now you say, well, preacher, that's the way I do it. Well, then you need to learn as a Christian how to act as a Christian and not like your pagan neighbors. So he said, number one, in dealing with sorrow, there's a certain way to do it. There's a certain way to do it. If you're going to be a lead and be an example. Now you say, well, preacher, I've already messed up. I've already shaved my head. There's motive. There's purpose. I've already got the cutting. The purpose. You see, that's what he's dealing with here. He's dealing with the purpose. You understand that in the context of which it's written. I've seen people do all, you know, I just want to bury dad with a fifth of liquor in the casket. Hey, you're a Christian. We just want to sing a song about Jack and Marlboro. Listen, you're a Christian. We deal with these things as believers, not as the pagan. Number two. So don't miss that now. He said, as a believer, if you want to be a leader, if you want to be a chief, in verse number 4, if you want to be a chief man, if you want to stand out front, if you want to be a good example, when it comes to those of your family that are dying, when there's death, people come together and people are grieving, you can be an example to them. You can be a comfort to them. You can be a help to them when we handle it scripturally, not like the world. We do not sorrow as the world. We do not sorrow as others which have no hope, brethren. There is a sorrow that is mingled with joy. There is a sorrow that can be mingled with rejoicing. All right? And so that's what he's dealing with. Number two, he begins to deal with the family. Now, this is God's word. I want you to understand something. This is not the pastor's preference here. Now, the pastor has some preferences. Okay? And I try to keep them, for the most part, to myself. However, our preferences are going to come out. That's just who we are. Okay? They're going to come out. And I try to just draw lines between what's preferences and what's biblical conviction and Bible truth. This is what God said, and he not only said it in the book of Leviticus, he said it over in the book of 1 Thessalonians and many places through the Scripture. We have been admonished, even commanded, don't handle things the way the world handles them. You say, oh, but I want to. Well, yes, the flesh wants to do a lot of things the way the world does. But we're Christians, and we're to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. All right? Number two, family. He addresses family. And he says, when it comes to family, he's very blatant and very forthcoming. Notice, if you would, in verse number 7. He said in verse number 7, he said, they shall not take a wife that is a whore. Whoa. That's just cutting through it, right? That's what he said. Look at it, verse number 7. They shall not take a wife that is a whore or profane. Neither shall they take a woman put away from her husband, for he is holy unto his God. You're going to be a priest? You're going to be a leader? You're going to be a chief man? Your family means a lot. And so he comes down and he begins to talk about the family. He begins to talk about, in verse number 9, the daughter of that priest being immoral, running around with every man in town, jumping in the sack with everybody that comes around. Listen, that's a disgrace. It's a disgrace. And we live in an age where people just act like it's okay now. I'm going to tell you something, it's not okay. There's a lot of churches and a lot of preachers may be okay with it, but God's not okay with it. All right, God's not okay with it. So, well, you know, only God can judge me, and He will. And He will. See, people have this mindset, well, God's going to be easier on me than the preacher, listen, is on me. You don't know what you're up against. Let me change that. You don't know who you're up against. See, God's standard is multitudes more than my standard or the next man's standard. God's standard is perfection. You understand that? That's God's standard. It's perfection. And so that's God's standard. So don't you ever wish, well, you know, I'll just be glad when I'm judged by God's standard. You be careful now. You be careful. And so he says here, when it comes to the family, he said the family ought to have some standard about them. The family ought to have some holiness. The family ought to have a way that they carry themselves. Now, this is also taken up in the New Testament. Let's turn there in 1 Timothy just for a moment. Would you turn to 1 Timothy with me? In chapter number 3. Go ahead and turn there. Now, there's some folks who say, well, you know, it doesn't matter how the family lives. Yes, it does matter how the family lives. Now, we have a mentorship class, and I teach the men in that mentorship class, you be the leader of your family. If you're sitting here and you're under a man, if you're married, you ought to come under the leadership of your husband. You say, well, he's not perfect. Well, the God he serves is. And you're not perfect. No man, no woman, no child is perfect. But as a wife, you are to submit to the leadership of your husband. And husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And if you're ever going to be an example as a Christian, it's not going to be by just this, well, I'm going to do what I want to do kind of spirit. Well, I just feel. Doesn't matter how you feel. What does God say? See, this is where we get in trouble. Listen to me now. I'm shooting straight here because that's what we need. We get in trouble when we get this mindset. Well, you know, I just feel this way and that way. Feelings change. Learn to base what you do and how you live upon the unchangeable Word of God. He says here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he's talking about pastors and deacons. And he said that in verse number 4, he said that a pastor ought to rule his own home well. And he said why? He said he ought to have his children in subjection with all gravity. That word means reverence. These disrespectful. Listen to me now. If you, as a father, want to be a leader in the church of Jesus Christ, I'm talking about the church now, the true church. I'm not talking about one of these institutions that have the name church on the sign. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a called-out assembly of born-again believers, the church. You want to be a leader in the true church of God, you've got to follow some instruction. You want to be a pastor in one, you want to be a deacon, you want to be a leader, you want to be an example. You've got to learn what it is to have your family in order. Right? Yeah. Dad's got to step up and take responsibility. The husband's got to step up and be the leader. He said here, he said you ought to have your children in gravity. That means they ought to show respect and reverence for the elderly. They ought to have some manners and they ought to have some character about them. Is that what he's saying? Yes, it's what he's saying. Does that just happen? Does mom just go to the hospital and have babies and they automatically become well-trained and reverent and respectful and well-mannered? They have to be trained. Children have to be trained. Is that right? You have to train children to say thank you, please, sir, ma'am, to show respect for the elderly. If I was a parent and my child was running around elderly people about to knock them down, hey, they'd get something. I mean, it would be in a hurry, and they wouldn't like it either. It wouldn't take them long to understand. You don't do that. Amen. You do not do that. Don't tell your children 2, 3, 4, half a dozen times the same old thing over and over. They will not believe you. They will not believe you. Listen to me now. They will not believe you. You get that child and you bring them to you. You do not holler across the parking lot or holler across the building. Hey, I said stop that. That doesn't work. Listen to me. Bring them to you. Look into their eye and tell them, this is what you are to do. This is what you cannot do. Make sure, you may even want them to repeat that to you, to make sure they understood, so that when they break that commandment, when they go against that rule and the consequences come, they can know why. There always should be instruction before there's correction. I'm trying to help you, parents. Listen to me. Give instruction and then give correction. God said in the book of Leviticus, it matters. If you want to be a chief man, if you want to be a leader, if you want to be an example, you've got to have your family in order. Paul took it up here to young Timothy, his protege, to his young man in the faith, his son in the faith. He said here, he said in verse number 4 of 1 Timothy chapter 3, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Say, preacher, I can't do it. No, you won't do it. It takes time. It takes investment. You've got to do this if you're going to be taken seriously in a position of leadership. You say, is it easy to train children? I don't think I have to answer that question. But not everything that's right is easy. Look what else he said here in verse number 5. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? How are you going to lead other people? You can't even get those little children to do what you've said. Who's going to listen to you? Right? Is that what he's saying, brethren? Yeah. You say, my heart's beating fast. I think I know why. You got a little work to do on the home front. And it's not easy, but it's well worth it. One day, you'll be glad you took the biblical advice that you're hearing tonight, and this is not the first time you've heard it. Put it into practice. Put it into practice. Dad, be the leader of your home. Get in there and help mom train these children. You say, well, I bring home the bacon. Yeah, you eat it too. That's not your only, listen, your only job's not bringing home the bacon. Get in there and help mom train up those little children for the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Say amen now. Oh, listen, say amen. We need our churches to lead in this. To lead in this. I would to God the church house was full tonight so that everyone could hear this. This is what's killing us, brethren, is we have parents that are not training up their children. We got folks wanting to lead others and they can't even leave their home. And God said, it's expected of you. Okay? You say, well, that's for preachers. Well, let's go on down. Notice if you would. I won't belabor this, but I just want you to know it's important to God. Look at verse number 12. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 12. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. See, it means something to leadership. It means something to God for the leadership to be an example with their family. That's right. Now, I do want you to notice this. I've had good men come to me and say, well, preacher, my son, he's out of the home, he's on his own now, and he's no longer under my roof, and he's not in church. Does that affect me? Well, only in the way that I'm sure it breaks your heart. But that doesn't affect you with leadership. Notice carefully how God ties these together in verse number 12. Let the deacons be the husbands of wife of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. God always makes that connection. You're responsible for your children. Now listen, you'll be a parent until the day you die. But the responsibility ends when that child reaches adulthood and they're on their own. You still care. You still can train. They still should come to you for wisdom and knowledge. I hope that they do. But you're no longer responsible for that child. It's time for that child to put to training and into practice in their own life. Turn over, if you would, just for a moment to Titus. There's much more, but because of time, I want to bring this to a close, so I want to hurry up here. Look, if you would, in Titus, in chapter number 1. Look at verse number 6. Titus 1, verse number 6. Paul says it again, okay? If any be blameless, he's talking about ordaining elders, ordaining leaders in every city. Back in verse number 5, he said, I left you in Crete so that you could ordain elders in every city like I appointed you. And notice what he said here. It meant a lot now, and it still does, brethren. It hasn't changed. It hasn't changed. You want to be taken seriously as a leader? Have your home in order. Look at verse number 6. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. All right? You want to be taken seriously as a leader? Got to get your home in order now. You got to get your home in order. It means something to God, and it should mean something to us. Now, there's a day, in this day in which we live, our society has just turned a deaf ear and a blind eye to this. And we laugh at children that are disobedient and unruly and ill-mannered, and we think that's cute. It's not cute. It's not cute. It's sinful. And it needs to be dealt with. It needs to be dealt with. Now, we'll go back to Leviticus, and we'll look at a couple things, and then we'll close tonight. So he said, I want you to know that it's important how that you conduct yourself in situations. When it comes to grieving, when it comes to sorrow, he said, don't be like the world. You know, step up, be a leader, give hope, give some comfort, right? Is that what he said? Chapter 21. Then he said, when it comes to the family, you know, have your family in line, have them in order. Invest in your family is what he's saying. I think it's great that God would teach us the importance of investing into our family. How important it is that we train them and we nurture them all along the way. Hey, don't get so caught up. Listen, I'm going to tell you, and I mean what I'm getting ready to say. If this thing right here got in the way of me being a good parent, I'd throw it in the garbage can. And it's just taking over people's lives. This right here. It's taking over people's lives. Where people cannot do their daily duties, can't even clean up without telling somebody about it. I'm not interested that you're cleaning your house or cooking your meal. I'm interested that you're serving God with your life. Don't get mad at me now. It's just that we feel like we got to post everything and make it public and social. God sees what you're doing. That's what matters. And if this thing gets in the way of you doing what you know you need to do for Jesus, throw it in the garbage can and get you a landline. You say, I don't like that. You must have a problem doing what you need to be doing. Because that wouldn't offend you at all if you were toeing the line. We've got to quit letting these new things get in the way of us doing what's right and giving our time and our attention to the things that really matter. long after your children are grown and gone, you'll be glad you followed God's instruction on training up your children, if you did. All right? And the people that you thought were your friends on social media won't care. They won't care. The way you conduct yourself, your family. And then he mentioned something, and I'm not going to it. He mentioned something about the importance of us understanding that God has called us to serve and he's enabled us to serve, but there's physical things that could hold you back, and I'm not going to that for sake of time, okay? My time's up. You get over to chapter number 22, and this is the essence of chapter 22, okay? Look at this, if you would, in chapter 22. Look at verse number, we'll read verses 1 through 3. And the Lord spake, I'm in chapter 22, Leviticus chapter 22, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his sons, that they separate themselves from the holy things of the children of Israel, and that they profane not my holy name in those things which they hallow unto me. I am the Lord. Say unto them, whosoever he be of all your seed among your generations that goeth into the holy things which the children of Israel hallow unto the Lord, having his uncleanness upon him, that soul shall be cut off from my presence. I am the Lord. Now what's God saying? God's saying that I want you to be clean when you carry out my service. Don't come in polluted. Don't come in with unconfessed sin in your life. Don't come in with all manner of sin and just think God will excuse it. God doesn't excuse sin. God will forgive it. But God doesn't excuse it, brethren. We've got this thing mixed up to where we feel like, well, you know, I'm a sinner, so it doesn't matter. It does matter. God has outlined ways that we can get that sin taken care of, and God expects us to get that sin taken care of. Doesn't he? Doesn't he? Yes. And so he's saying, you want to be a leader? You've got to get this thing called sin taken care of. You can't just go on as if God excuses your sin, because he doesn't. He will forgive it. And he will cleanse us of it if we ask him, if we follow God's steps for forgiveness of sin. And so he said, I want my priests, I want my leaders to understand that they're not going to be used as a dirty vessel. God doesn't use dirty vessels. He expects the vessels of the Lord to be clean. Notice, if you would, as we bring this now, give two more thoughts and then we'll close tonight. Look at verse 19 and 20. Chapter 22, Leviticus, verse 19 and 20. You shall offer at your own will a male without blemish of the beeves, that means the cattle, the beef, of the sheep, or of the goats. I'm in chapter 22, verse 19. Verse 20 says, but whatsoever hath a blemish, that shall ye not offer, for it shall not be acceptable for you. Now what's God saying? Give me your best. All right? Give me your best. Don't bring me what's left. Don't just think, well, I'll just haphazardly, half-hearted serve God. God said, I'm not going to accept that. Now this makes me take note of my preparation time, of my prayer closet, of the way I conduct the ministry that God's called me to, and it ought to make every one of us do the same. What are you doing for God? What are you doing? Singing in the choir? Playing an instrument? Teaching a class? What do we do? Work on the bus ministry? The children's program? God said, give me your best. Don't give me half. Give me your best. Now, let's answer this and we'll close. How can God say that? Look, if you would, verse 31, 32, and 33. Just give you three reasons why God can tell me to do this. Why can God tell me how to act when there's death in the family, or there's sorrow in my life and I'm grieving? How can God tell me to choose my family and to conduct my family affairs in a certain way? And how can God tell me to go about serving him and how to serve him? How can God do that? Well, look at it. Verse 31. Here's the first reason. Don't miss it now. God's very blunt here. very blunt. He said in verse 31, therefore you shall keep my commandments and do them. I am the Lord. In other words, because I said so. That's what he said. Where does God get off telling me to do this? Because I'm the Lord. I'm the creator and you're the creature. I'm the creator and you're the created. Just do what I said. I'm doing it for your good. That's what he said. I'm doing it for your good. So because God said so. Well, I need an explanation. God said, no, you just need to do what I said. We don't live by explanations. That's number one. That's verse 31. He said, just do what I said. Look at verse 32. Neither shall ye profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord which hallowed you. Do it for my glory. He said, I will be hallowed. If you'll do what I said do, it'll be for your good and my glory. Brethren, I've been doing this for a long time. And there's one, there's probably more than just this one, but here's a man sitting here been doing it for twice the years that I've been doing it. And he can tell you, when we do what God says, it is for our good. It's for our good, and it's for God's glory. You've got to understand this. So I don't understand it. Does it matter if we understand what God's asking us to do or if we even agree with it? If we just do what God says, it will be for our good and it will be for God's glory. All right, now number three, and this is the final thing. That brought you, verse 33, out of the land of Egypt to be your God, I am the Lord. So verse 31 ends, I am the Lord. Verse 32 says, I am the Lord, which hallowed you. And verse 33 ends with, I am the Lord. Verse 31 says, do it because I said so. I'm God. Verse 32 said, do it because it's for my glory and it'll be for your good. And verse 33 says, do it because of what I've done for you. I brought you out of the land of Egypt. When I found you, you were working for someone else. How was that working out for you? Under the lashes of a taskmaster, I have brought you out. I've given you liberty. I've done these things for you. Why would I stop doing it for your good and for my now? Do it because I said so. Do it for my glory. Do it because of what I've already done for you. Do it for those purposes. Let's stand.